وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. So we're going to move on to the 48th major sin. So simply put, it's at-taswir, making pictures. So this is another really hot topic, and it's something which is really applicable to daily life, because in an age of like Instagram and Picasso, and I mean it's everywhere in digital media, and everything has become so visual. You go somewhere and you see these people with these rods, and then they have their phones on the other side of the rod, and they're taking pictures of each other. And like, even if you go to the Haram, it's become like a selfie fest. It's so sacrilegious, actually. It's completely khila. And so you take a particular fatwa, you know, even if we're talking about digital photos, and we'll get into that in a little bit, but even if someone were to say that's completely khilaf of the waqar of that maqam, to, you know, this whole genre, actually, of, this is a little bit of an aside, but you have like a whole genre in this generation of people, you know, taking pictures of themselves. You know, in Urdu we call this khud pasandi, you know, like this sort of liking yourself, and the self-like. And so they take a picture of themselves and they try to doctor it up with Photoshop or whatever it is, and try to look as pensive or as amazing or as hot or whatever it is, whatever type of, you know, response you're trying to get from the thing in some, you know, exotic locale. And maybe you can Photoshop that as well, but and then they try to like mass mail it to everyone else with the hope that, oh, just like it. As if that changes that. I mean, when you were, and they're trying to make that experience, that normal normative experience that they're actually in, something more than what it was. I went and had coffee at Starbucks. You just had coffee at Starbucks, and now you're like, you know, spreading it out to someone else, and it was a double mocha, and you know, the lights were just right. I mean, you just had coffee at Starbucks. See it for what it is. And they do the same thing from going to the park, to a botanical garden, or they're on the beach. They're like staring off into the horizon. You're just at the beach, man. You know, it's really not something more than that. And so it's like what I would like to call like mongering. And people sort of are looking for validation, and they, it's sort of sad because you judge yourself of worth by how many likes you get. And ultimately, like in the deen, just Allah only likes you, and just like yourself. That's actually the most important like you can, I know this is off the topic, but that's the most important like you can actually put, is you should like yourself. Allahumma hassanta khalqi fa hassan khuluqi. Allah, you only made me beautiful, then make my insides beautiful. Understand, laqad karramna bani adama fil barri wal bahr. We have ennobled, given honor, we've liked, frankly put, we've liked the sons of Adam. Fil barri wal bahr. If you already have that stamp of approval, the people who are looking for these validations elsewhere, the only reason is because they haven't liked themselves. So they're trying to fill in that void with everyone around them. And if enough people feel that, then they feel, okay, then I'm something. But, you know, the coolest people are the people who don't care about being cool. That's, I mean, you just have to have, and so much of what women do, particularly women in this day of, I mean, we talk about women's libs and women's emancipation and women's rights, but how is that fair that a woman, like 3 million women or 3 billion women in the world, have to get up 2 hours before going to work so that they can try to look like 3 supermodels? I mean, what type of freedom is that? And a lot of it is, I mean, guys don't put on lipstick, right? Guys don't put highlights in their hair. Maybe they do now. Maybe they wear lipstick too. But normally, right, normally, they don't. So how is that fair? I mean, they're women, as much as you say, they really are still judged by their beauty. They're judged by that beauty in the workplace. And I mean, when you're actually in corporate America, you hear type of things, you're like, you can get sued for saying that, you know that, right? But I mean, people say that. I mean, I was working with a startup way back. It's one of the leading companies in the U.S. I'll keep them anonymous. And so we were launching them in Chicago, and I was with them right from the beginning. And we were doing one of their first training sessions, and the guy was giving some advice to the different tutors who'd be teaching. So I was one of their, you know, tutors. And it was like this. They flew us all out. They, you know, gave us housing and whatnot. And one of them was a young lady, and she's Desi. You know, she's like, she's young, and that's all that really counts. And you're me. So he's like, so one of the CEOs is really there. He's like, look, I mean, that was great. And we're doing this mock teaching thing. So he's like, no, you're a young lady. You know, use your, you know, work the crowd basically. Use that to your advantage. And that's what it is. I mean, people use it to their advantage. And anyway, getting back to topic, we're talking about taswir. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, "Inna ladina yu'zun Allah wa rasulahu la'anahu Allah fi dunya wal akhirati wa 'adda lahum adhaban muhina." That those people who harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, Allah's la'na is la'na upon them, His curse is upon them in the dunya, and for them is going to be a disgraceful punishment in the akhirah. Adhabun muhin. They're going to get punished, but it's not just going to be a punishment, it's a disgrace. It's a disgraceful punishment. So, you know, one thing is, you know, when you're young and you do something bad in class, especially in your madrasa, they say, khade ho jao, right? Stand up. So you have to stand up. So that's one thing, that's one type of punishment. Then you read your, take your Quran and you're sitting there. But one thing is then they make you sit murghi, right? So the ustaz, he makes the students sit in such a way that they put their hands underneath their thing and they have to hold their ears and sit like a chicken. So one thing is punishment, one thing is an embarrassing punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you're not only going to get a punishment, it's going to be humiliating. And Ikramah, who was a prominent tabi'i, he said that humul ladina yasna'u suwar. They are those people who make pictures. And Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, qala Rasulullah sallallahu inna alladhina yasna'una suwar, those people who make pictures, yu'adhabuna yawm al-qiyamah, that they will be punished on the Day of Judgment. Yuqalu lahum, إِحْيُوا مَا خَلَقْتُمْ, make alive that which you've created. You like to make a picture, now you blow into it. Blow your life into it. Blow a ruh into it. And actually this is a point of distinction. One time I was on one of my rotations at Lutheran in Park Ridge, where I was in my third year of med school. And we had to go back to the main UIC campus to, you know, attend lectures or something like that. So I was with a group of kids who were doing their rotations. So one of them, and for me to get from Des Plaines all the way to UIC was like hour 45. It was just like, I mean, you had to take one bus after another bus to a train to something like that. And this other person I was doing a rotation with was already going. So he said, you want to get a ride or something? I said, fine, I'll come with you. So he was in the car, and then he turned on the radio, obviously. And so I just felt really uncomfortable because I just completely don't listen to music. So I asked him, can you sort of turn that off? Because it was some like classical music or something like that. So then that whole sort of discussion opened up into, I mean, these are med students, right? They're all like liberal arts trained, and they're like, oh, so what? How does Islam look at the arts, right? And you say so, and somehow it came about taking pictures as well. So I said, yeah, we don't do that. And he says, so you can't take a picture of a tree or a rock or, I mean, what type of art? Or there was a riwayah of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. I said, landscape is okay. And he said, well, you can't make pictures of living things. That's what I said, right? And he said, but then there's a riwayah from Abdullah ibn Abbas, a painter comes to him, and he says, I do this for a living. And he said, you can't do it. And he's like, but this is what I'm an artist for a living. Like, this is what I do. And he said, look, if you really have to do it, then just make landscape. So I mentioned something like, we can make landscape, but we can't make living things. He said, aren't trees living? And I was like, caught. I was like, ooh, yeah, that's sort of true. They are living. So how come you're allowed to make pictures of those? So I'm like thinking, you're like, think fast. Because, I mean, you just feel like you're like this. And later on, you learn to loosen up. We're not like the bastions and like representatives of all the ulama or something. You know, if you have an answer, you give them an answer. If you don't have an answer, you say, I'll find out, right? You learn to loosen up. But then, I don't know, alhamdulillah, Allah put it in my mind. I said that, no, it has to do with whether a thing has a ruh or it doesn't have a ruh. Whether a thing has a soul or it doesn't have a soul. So things which are the ruh, those things which have a soul, then we're not supposed to imitate the creative ability of God. You can't make a picture of those things. And those things which don't have a ruh, then it's a different thing. So for example, an animal, you can't make a picture of that. But a tree would be in a different category. So, and it makes sense now, because you look at the hadith, يُقَالُ لَهُمْ إِحْيَوْ مَا خَلَقْتُمْ, that give life to that thing that you created. So these are things that generally are the ruh. مخرج في الصحيحين, this is in both Bukhari and Muslim. And Aisha رضي الله تعالى عنها, there's a narration from Aisha رضي الله تعالى عنها, she said, قدم رسول الله من سفر, and he came back from, he had gone on some journey, he had gone on a trip and he was just coming back, صلى الله عليه وسلم. وقد سترت سهوة لي بقرام فيه تماثيل, and so she had covered herself up with a curtain, you could say, or like a covering, she put something to cover herself up, and it happened to have pictures, tamathil, upon them. Sahwat, so she did it by mistakes. And then after that, فَلَمَّا رَأَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ تَوَلَّنَا وَجْهُهُ, when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم saw it, and this is one of the ways that when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to get mad, he wouldn't shout, right? مَا كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَخَابًا فَاحِشًا مُتَفَاحِشًا, and he wasn't صَخَابًا فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ, he wasn't one of those type of people who go around in the markets and like, you know, with swagger and the shouting and he was a person of sharafa. So when he got mad, the Sahaba, they would know that he got mad, not because he would say something to it, but they would see it on his face. They would see the displeasure on his face. And sometimes there was this one vein that used to go on his forehead, then that would stand up. And from knowing that, then they knew that he wasn't happy. And sometimes تَلَوَّنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, the وَجْهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, that he would become, in this country we say he became livid. You know? That it, there was a color, like a redness that came into his face. But he wouldn't say anything. So, and then, like, he, تَلَوَّنَا وَجْهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, He said, Ya Aisha. He said, Oh Aisha, أشد الناس عذابا يوم القيامة الذين يضاهئون بخلق الله عز وجل. The worst, the people with the worst type of punishment on the day of Qiyamah are those people who compete with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation. Notice, he didn't say anything about the picture. He didn't talk about the picture, he talked about the principle. See, if you talk about the picture, it's taking a direct attack that, okay, why did you do this? When you talk about the, and this is just a general thing, when you're doing people's tarbiyah, don't make an attack on the other person. Just give them the principle, and if they want to accept it, they'll accept it. As soon as you start talking about the person, like, why did you do this? Right, why did you do this? The other person immediately will become defensive. And when a person is defensive, you're trying to give them something and then they immediately put up a fort in front of them. So how can you give? You can't get it past the fort. The thing is that you just basically present it in front of them, and the best situation is when you put that food, like nasiha is like food. When a person is hungry and you put it in front of them, they themselves will pick it up and eat it. On the other hand, if you try to stuff some things down someone else's throat, even if you build mashaqqa, you get it down their esophagus, guess what? They're going to throw it up. They throw it up. And you see that, like, you know, in some very quote-unquote conservative Islamic countries or societies, you know, where all the women are just draped in black. Right? And then as soon as they get to JFK, subhanAllah, the jilbab falls off, niqab falls off, and Allah knows what other clothing also falls off at the same time. I mean, you can't even tell these people are Muslim. Because you, like, you if you had put a hijab on the heart, automatically it would have come on the head. But if you just throw it on the head and it's not in the heart, then the first opportunity they have, then they just throw it off. Right? It has to do with haya. So anyway, this is another aside about how Rasulullah ﷺ would advise. So قالت عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنه فقطعته فجعلت منه وسادتان. So she just cut it up and she made two pillows out of it. In another riwayah that is in Sahih Bukhari, Rasulullah says, he said, كل مصور في النار. Every person who makes fire, who makes pictures, is in the fire. يجعل له بكل سورة صورها. Oh, okay. يجعل بكل سورة صورها نفس يعذب في نار جهنم. That the person, every picture maker will be in the hellfire, in which there will be, with every picture that he made, Allah will put a ruh in it, and that picture itself will punish him. That picture itself that you made, and I mean, I was really into art. I mean, I really liked art, and you know, I liked calligraphy and drawing different things. And when you make a work of art, there's a certain feeling of, I'll just say, there's a feeling of pride that you know you made something which is beautiful, and you know, people look at it, and you're like, you not only you see it and you marvel at it, and then you want to show it to other people so that they can also marvel at it. You're like, wow, that really looks nice, you know it. And I mean, it's been a long time since I've done calligraphy or any of that. But I mean, I remember that as a child, like looking at it and like, you know, when you get first praise in the drawing contest in the school, like you feel good about it. You know, and you just look at it every from time to time. You're like, wow, I made something. But this feeling of I made is not beloved to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Allah doesn't like it, because the only one who really makes is Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. There's people who pretend that they can make, but they're just posers. The real maker is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, there's a joke that goes that there's a couple of scientists. And they say, and you know, I'm in this sort of this field of genetics anyway, so you know, when the people, they try to put, you know, different type of, but this is not, this is sort of different from that. They try to recreate the initial chemistry that existed, in which contest they said they gave birth to life. You know, and that's sort of the thing that if you put enough amino acids and you strike, run lightning through it or electricity through it, that you can recreate those type of conditions that existed in pre-life that would give spontaneously, give rise to life. So there's, you know, the joke goes that there's a couple of scientists, they go to God and they say that, oh, we can create just like you can create. He says, oh, really? They said, yeah. And he says, okay, show me. So they said, okay, we're coming. So they went and they're going and going to pick up their, you know, vials and all that. He said, go bring your own sand. I mean, whatever you're bringing, that's also been created. Where are you bringing that from? So, you know, the true ability to make the action of khalq is ijadu shay min ghairi shay, is to bring something into existence from non-existence. This is the definition of khalq. And by Einsteinian, I mean, if a person ascribes to Einsteinian physics and, you know, Einsteinian cosmology, the idea is that if you're energy and matter are both interchangeable anyway, right? It's just, if you equate those, whatever you want to call it, matter, energy or matter, can neither be created nor destroyed. Meaning within the confines as it exists, you cannot, by definition, you cannot create more matter. So everything which is makhluk cannot give rise to another khalq. And this is something which is, I mean, and this is the argument, that a very powerful argument against atheists. They say, أَمْ خُلِقُوا, where the Qur'an says, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ. Have they been created from nothingness? Because it's an impossibility that something can arise from nothing. Because nothing is nothing. If there's absolutely nothing, it cannot become something. And people say that, yes, but nothing is also something. Nothing is something, yes, as a concept of something, but that the nature of, the ma'na of nothingness is that there's no something in it. Because if there is something in it, then nothing would not be nothing, nothing would not be nothing, it would be something. So the idea is that أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ, are they created from nothing? This is an impossibility. أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. And this is a very powerful circular argument that the Quran makes. Because, or are they the creator? So if you are the creator, then that created yourself. I mean, did you create yourself? If you're a creator, then you already existed. If you existed, then how were you created? So it becomes, you know, a circular thing where you can't get out of it. And because they call it, it's not exactly what they call in mantaq al-dawr, but the idea is that it is, you know, ad infinitum, and it doesn't make any sense. So you reject that argument itself. So then the idea that there has to be a khaliq, what we would call in khaliq al-haqiqi, or a causeless cause, you know, a person who created, who existed outside the confines of time. And there's other arguments in this, I'm not going to go into that. But that's the fundamental problem with these people who are trying to create, is that they're trying to do mushabaha with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in certain sifat, which is not befitting for them to do mushabaha to it. There's certain sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He has permitted and actually encouraged people to try to imbibe those sifat within us. And I talked about this the other day, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shakur, then you should also be, you know, very thankful to other people. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Halim, you should be also thankful. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghaffar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Jabbar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Wadud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, so many other things. Those type of characters you bring into yourself. But there are certain things which are only khas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-kibriya wa ridai. That, you know, pride is my cloak. Whosoever shall vie with me in it, then I shall take him. You just don't. That's why من كان في قلبه مثقال خردل من الكبر لا يدخل الجنة أو لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال خردل من الكبر أو كما قال, that the person who even has an iota of pride in his heart will not enter Jannah, because this is one of those sifas which is so khas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't want anyone else to have it. And this sifa of takhliq, of being, of creating, is so khas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no one should vie with him in it. And it's actually, it's again another aside, you know, when we make something even small, you make something in shop, you come home and you show your parents, and you're so proud of it, like you say, oh, look what I made, and it was so amazing. I was in the garage the other day, and there was a airplane that I made when I was in shop in like 7th grade, right? And my mom still holds on to it. And it's like, throw it away. It's like 30 years old. You know, it's like, 20, like, and like the propeller's already broken. And it's like made out of wood. She's like, no, mera beta bana. You know, like, my son made it. I'm going to hold on to it. And, you know, they take so much pride in it. And, you know, people say, oh, I can't appreciate nature. Then go and create a leaf. Go and create a leaf. If you can't do that, then really it should be easy to just like take one look outside and say Subhanallah. Everything else is an imitation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation is the real McCoy. As beautiful as a painting is, the closer that it reflects beauty, the more people are in awe of it. Even what you see on TV, the higher definition pixels, super high definition TV or something I saw in like, when I was in Dubai, it was like some 80, it felt like you're like walking into the TV. It's like this huge thing which was in super HD or I think, or whatever they called it. When I was in transit, I saw it over there. And, you know, and you're like, oh my God, that's so realistic. It's still not real. You know, as if they take a close-up of one rock in the Colosseum of Rome or something, it can never really mimic the feeling that you get when you actually look at that. That reality out there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. It's really like Subhanallah. Everything is just like, wow. And you have to put it in context of, you know, where we are and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. In another narration it comes, يَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَمَنْ أَظْلَمْ مِمَّنْ ذَهَبَ يَخْلُقُ كَخَلْقِي فَيَخْلُقُ حَبَةً أَوْ لِيَلْقَوْ شَعِيرَةً أَوْ لِيَخْلُقُ ذَرَّةً. That's a typo. Maybe liyakhluqu. Look at the English version if they have it. Yeah, I think it should be yakhluqu. It's a typo in the thing. They're missing a letter, and they transpose two letters. So in any case, it says that, if I'm not mistaken, so وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ, who is more ظَالِم, who is more oppressive than the one who goes and tries to create like my creation. So let them create a grain. And let them create a grain of barley. Let them create an atom. Create an atom from nothing. You can have all your superconductors and run them in Fermilab all you want. Bring me an atom from nothing. And if you actually look at the anatomy of an atom, it's just amazing. Right? You know, just like when you're getting to quantum physics, but just an atom, you're like, wow, subhanAllah. Even the atoms, which are electrons which are running, they have their orbit, and there's Pauli's exclusion principles, and you know, and then you have like subquantum mechanics, and in one atom, and just how many atoms are around us, you say like, subhanAllah, fatabarakAllah wa ahsanul khaliqin. He really is the best creator. It's ajeeb. In Sunan of Abi Dawood, Rasulullah said, لا تدخل الملائكة بيتا فيه كلب ولا سورة ولا جنبا. That the angels will not enter into a house in which there is a dog, in which there is a picture, and in which there is a person who is in a state of major ritual impurity. Which basically means that he had conjugal relations with his wife, or his wife had conjugal relations with them, and then you make ghusl afterwards. And then they make ghusl afterwards. Now, someone will say, this is a big deal. I'll keep a dog, a picture, and I'll never die, because malakul maut can't come. So this is not what this is referring to. This is malaikatul rahma. These are the malaika of rahma. So you actually barred them from the house because of this. وَلَا جُنُوبًا. And so about that, there's different... it is established that Rasulullah ﷺ, for example, did cohabit with his wife, and he did go to sleep without making ghusl. So now you have, on the surface, will appear a contradiction between the narrations, or that Rasulullah ﷺ said something and he didn't do something. So what is referred to, one interpretation, if you want to make takbir minar riwayatain, is that what this is referring to is a person who does this and goes to sleep in such a way that they sleep through their prayers. And this happens. Right? Masneen sojate, fajr is gone, and then they get up after the sunset. And it's really terrible because they take benefit from one of the great pleasures that Allah has made halal for them, and then they just burn through one of the offering things for it by getting up for the fajr time. Or praying Isha or whatever it is. So, there was actually a person who was a prominent, you know, academic. And, you know, one of my teachers, his brother, was very careful about this. I mean, to the point where, you know, at a certain point, you know, even these cereal boxes, they have pictures on the back. So for that, you know, they would, if you buy these canisters, like these see-through canisters, and you put transfer the airtight and you put the cereal in there, just because they don't want any surah in the entire house. And when you make an environment like that, you yourself will feel the ruhaniyah, honestly speaking. And people are so comfortable hanging, you know, this is my extended family, and this is, oh, his first day at bed, and her first day in the pool, and, you know, like everywhere, there's every single room, and they're just like trying to hold on to memories. But you completely make the house bereft of rahmah in the thing. Now people sometimes ask, what do you do with like kids' books? Like when you have little kids, because they read those books. So one of those things is that you should either keep a cupboard, and when the kids read the book, they can read the book with the pictures because they're learning through that. But then after you're done, then you close it and then you put it away. Or you put it in a bookshelf in such a way that the picture's not showing. And you know, initially when we were having our kids grow up, we were like really careful about this, and you know, you're like scratching out so many eyes. There's only so many eyes you can scratch out before you get tired. So you have markers, and you know, you're trying to buy different type of stars, and that you put that on the kids' like cribs so that any picture is all covered up in their eyes. And you know, Mufti Abdul Rahman Mangera, who's now in Oxford, I believe, he used to be here, and he's actually very strict on this issue. I mean, he's a very tempered scholar. You know, he's not like very mutashaddid. And he looks for tasahul, but he says it like it is, you know, and his general stance is that, you know, just taking off that, this is the idea, so where did this whole thing come from? Like scratching out the ice, then it's not like alive. Because the idea is that when something is alive, its eyes are open. You know, when people die, their eyes are closed or something. So it shows that there's no ruh in it or something. And you see, even in some Salafi publications and stuff that comes up from Saudi, you see, like, for example, in the books, I think they have it, even in the Medina University primers, that you see the body, and then you see the head, and it's like decapitated, right? It's like sort of separated. You're like, what are you doing? Why are you making pictures like that? Because they're trying to find a way to still educate, but still not fall under the purview of this hadith that they made sur, right? So they said, the head is separate in this thing, so it's not like a living thing. So, but he said, no, you just need to get rid of it, you know? You just get rid of the whole thing. It's not okay. And yes, there's some subtleties, like what do you do if you have a polo shirt and how big the face can be, and, you know, like he's uncomfortable even with silhouettes, you know, even with silhouettes of a horse or those type of things. So, I mean, there's a little bit of a gamut on some of these issues, but it's definitely something that we have to be careful about. And, you know, sometimes even people pray with big pictures, you know, on the, and sometimes it happens unknowingly, like, you know, I think, like, it wasn't this Rumal, but it was one of the shawls that someone had given me as a gift. I was praying with it, and on the inside surface of it, there was a tag, and on it, there was a big sheep, because it was made out of sheep wool, right? And he was, like, sitting there. And I only noticed after my salah, and I had to, like, repeat my salah, because just to be on the safe side. I mean, yes, technically, both the eyes were less than the, and I've read, maybe I've heard this somewhere, that if both the eyes can fit underneath your thumb, then you can get away with it. But ihtiyat, and, you know, it's always better to do ihtiyat fi bab al-ibadah and ibadah. It's your salah, you know, you don't want to take chances with it. So, and so this academic had said that, oh, you know, some people are so pathologic, you know, that they get, like, they just go haywire when they, you know, to try and get rid of all the pictures. I mean, those people, why would you call them pathologic? They're just following the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ. And Rasulullah ﷺ is not saying it in any type of unclear terms. It's not like unclear terms. He said, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الْمُصَوِّرُونَ. The people with the worst type of punishment on the day of Qiyamah are the people who make pictures. Now there comes up a practical discussion about digital photography. Okay, so now, when it actually comes to like photograph, what it means is a picture of something that exists in the absence of that thing. So, for example, in, like, now we don't take real photos anymore, but I mean, I grew up in a time where people actually take Kodak photos, and you take your, you know, your film in Kodak, and you drop it off, and you get it developed, and you pick it up from Walgreens the next day. And, you know, there's still a lot of old school people who still do that. You know, that's why this Walgreens still has a Photoshop. I'm just like thinking, who actually goes and actually does it? People do, you know, and one of the reasons they do it is they want to make bigger pictures and portrait size, and you can't really do that. Or print it out. But that clearly is pictures, right? That clearly, it's an image which exists in the absence of the thing that you're representing. So initially, in old times, it used to be from drawing. It used to be hand drawings and hand paintings, and then now we have photography. So everyone is pretty much in agreement that that's not okay, right? That's, I mean, from tradition. I shouldn't say everyone is not in agreement. The stance of the general madhahib is that it two-dimensional pictures are not permissible, with the exception of Imam Malik. Imam Malik's position has been that two-dimensional images, like, for example, the one that you might draw on a page picture and would fall into that, is those photos that you print out. Those are permissible. And the thing, the mumana, all these things of musawwirun, these actually are talking about three-dimensional statues that you create. And that was really his stance on the issue. And the ikhtilaf of the ummah is actually a rahmah. And I'll tell you why it's a rahmah. Because if it was categorically haram, and Mufti Taqi Usmani has actually a very long article about this, about when you can switch between the ruling of one madhab to a different madhab. I mean, it's really long, it's very sophisticated, it's a very interesting article, a great read. It's actually been translated into English. I don't know if it was originally written in English, but there's an English version of it. And one of the things is when something has, there's you know, pervasive need in the society, and you have a mustanad qawl from a different madhab. So for example, passports. I mean, no one would be able to travel. So how do the Hanafi scholars allow for a woman or a man or to take a passport photo? When clearly in our madhab, it's completely impermissible. They actually give a fatwa on the basis of the fatwa of Imam Malik. We didn't change our fatwa. Our stance is as it stands. But they say in your particular situation, the fatwa will be that of the madhab of Imam Malik. Right? So the madhab is where it is, because we feel that to be the closest to the nas and to the truth, and we academically feel that that's honest. But then the issue is that... in the zurura we'll give them the thing, but generally speaking, amongst the ahnaf, there's not permissibility for those type of things. So printing out newsletters with pictures of living people, all of these things, this is out. The second layer of where this gets a little bit more subtle is that much of photography in this day and age is digital. So what is the nature, it really gets down to a legal discussion of what is the nature of a digital photograph. Is it a photograph? Is it a representation of that thing that exists in the absence of that thing itself? Now a person can make an argument, if you take a selfie, right, and I text it to my buddy, and he opens it, I'm not sitting next to my buddy, but he can see me. So it exists in the absence of that person. But the idea is that, what is the nature of that thing? It's just binary, right? It's like some binary code that exists within that phone. And that's why, like, when you turn off your phone, it's not like inside your phone there's an actual naqsh. There's actually a picture that exists over there. In the same way, for example, there's certain scholars who've taken this, they've made the qiyas that it's similar to standing over a body of water. And you look under the water and you see your own image. It's an image of you, but it's not an independent image. So, taking that, and I don't want to misquote Mufti Taqi, but there are some people who take that stance from Darul Uloom Karachi, for example. I don't want to quote the institution, but there's some people who take that stance that it's permissible to take digital photographs because it's not the same as another photograph. There's no naqsh. There's not like an engraved image, right? Thou shall not. What is one of the? Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments? Engraved images? Huh? Graven images. Graven images. So it's not a graven image. And you can make an argument like that. Other people look at it differently. And they say, look at it. It really is a photo, right? And other people who would say that, fine, it might not be a photo, but so many times you take digital images, people print it out, so on and so forth. And for Saddu Zari, I have to look back at this. I had looked at it a little while ago about at which level people had disagreed about this. But the khulasa is that there was a big conference, and in this big conference, many of the Hanafi ulama got together, and there was basically three stances on the issue of digital photography and also like digital videography as well, if you want to put it in thing. Generally. So one stance was very staunch, and they say it's just not okay. And one group of people were pretty permissive, and they say it's completely okay. And that's why you'll find some very big muftis, you'll find their pictures all over, right? They let people take digital photographs from them and post it on the net. And they're comfortable with that. From even very traditional scholarship. You look at Darul Hikmah and some of these other places, you'll have the picture of their teachers there, and they're basically acting on that ruling. And then you had another group of people who said that, look, you shouldn't just do it like willy-nilly, right? Like go on like a selfie rampage and take care of like picture of every single cousin that you ever knew existed and their second cousin. Don't do something like that. But if there's some need, then in that situation, if there's some type of need, then you can make it, but they define need pretty loosely. It's not like you're going to lose an arm or you're going to die or you're going to... they define it pretty loosely. But they said there should be some type of reason that you're doing it. So that's sort of the book. That's sort of how it is in the books. I think how does a person generally approach it? I think you have to look at your own situation. If you're in a long distance relationship with your wife, and you haven't seen them and she Skypes you, are you going to say, okay, I don't want to do video Skype, I can't see your face? there, that would maybe be more atqa, but then sometimes you have to look at a person's general situation. But look at, if you look at most of the ways that we use digital photography in this day and age, the reason that I'm a little bit conservative on this issue and I'm a little bit scared about this issue is that it's once you take it, it's very hard to track. And this is particularly with regards to sisters. And particularly regarding sisters who are sisters of haya, who do hijab or who do niqab, they're generally very conservative about this. They don't let any man see them. But what ends up happening is that, you know, they're with their sisters or they're with their friends and they go to a party and they take only a girl's picture. And then they share it with one of their other girlfriends and they email it to him. And then their husband happens to be going through their email, right? And he just clicks on this email from thinking that it was his khala, but it was actually a different Fatima, right? And then this whole picture opens up and immediately you saw the picture of like 15 sisters who are completely munaqabas, right? And it's these women who have gone on their entire life without ever having a non-mahram see them, and it's just like blown out. So it's very difficult, really. And once that picture exists, even people who are very careful with hijab and very careful with parda, it's very difficult to control it. You know, it's like a secret. It's really just what it comes down to. It's like a secret. That once the secret, if you want to keep a secret, don't tell anybody. If you really want to keep a secret, don't tell anybody. And this is, and you know, even husband and wives, sometimes they might take a picture of themselves, you know, and it becomes scary because if the picture is inappropriate, you never know. It can get in your kids' hands. And it sometimes with all this cloud computing now, I mean, one time I was video chatting with my wife and then I went on some like Google things. I didn't even know that this Google account existed. And because, you know, you open one account, and these things are interconnected in such a way you don't even know, like, what the back end is. And in there was a picture of my wife. And I was thinking, I never took this picture of my wife. And somehow, I think it just captured the initial moment when you open up the video chat. And then in that thing, somewhere along that time, there was all these ulama that was in their, like, Google circle or something. And I just freaked out. Because it's basically going to be a picture of my wife opened up to it, like every single alim, Hanafi alim, that was in this Google circle. I was like, oh my God. And then, you know, then you just realize that you just don't know. If you, and this wasn't even, no, Amadan, right? This was like, you know, you just opened up a Google, I didn't usually use Google chat. I usually talk to her on Skype. But that one time I might have used someone, I think one shit had said, you know, this is free and you don't have to have any subscription, so you might have used... no, it's not called Google Chat, it's called Google Hangouts. I think that's what it was, Google Hangouts. And somehow it went from somewhere to somewhere, and it was in this other folder called Picasso, which I didn't even know that existed. And in that same folder was like pictures that my roofer had come and taken for my roof and he had dropped in there. I'm just thinking, I hope no one else... And alhamdulillah, I was still protected and you know, no one hadn't gotten out. But when something like that happens, is your heart is in your stomach. So it's better safe than sorry. It's better safe than sorry. And that, you know, our wives and our daughters are like, they're like pearls, right? That you want to protect them and protect their haya as much as possible. So this is just general advice and life advice. The other layer of that, and there's people in the audience who can speak to this much more intelligently than I can, is the idea of internet security. That you know, things that you think are really private aren't necessarily private. And, you know, Big Brother is looking. And Big Brother can be looked. I mean, you think that so many servers are secure, but it really cannot. One person told me that, you know, if you take a picture and you saved it on your hard drive, you know, even when you delete it, it's not deleted. And you can, what do you call this? You can get recovery software, and you can do the, like these deep recoveries. It's really easy, actually. And it's crazy the type of stuff that starts coming off of your hard drive. It was actually scary because, you know, sometimes you have an email and you run a recover. I don't remember, it was not this computer. I think on a previous computer, when my family was still here, I think we ran something. And there's all these like personal photos that were coming up about like these Chinese people. And I was like, is this a used computer? Like, it's like, what's happening? Like, this is some like Sony and like personal, like a person, he like took all his photos and he like put it back on the shelf. Like, you just don't know what's going to come out. Like, unless you, like, you take your... Someone has told me, like, if you really want to get rid of it, you take your computer and, like, drive over the motherboard with your car. You know, like, you just really want to make sure... Is there some way you can still recover it after that? You can still recover it. So it's like... if you don't want a secret out, just don't tell anyone. Right? That's really the take-home message. And my personal mizaj, and I think it's probably inappropriate that bewajah that you just keep on taking digital photos. Just looking at all the hadith and how severe the warning is, that, you know, there is something to be, a person should exercise their judgment, you know. And a lot of times people will take these pictures because they want to hold on to memories. The nature of life is that you let time pass. Let time pass. I mean, what memories are in you, in your mind, they're in your heart, you hold on to those, but let go, right? Don't live in the past. You just focus on the future. That's more in line with enforcing in the future, because some people really just get stuck with the past. There's mothers, their kids leave the nest, you know, the whole day they're just looking at the picture of the beta and the picture of the sun. I mean, it's sort of melancholy and, you know, paralyzing. You just, like, move on. That was the phase of life, and now there's a new phase of life. Like, it's more of a carpe diem type of attitude. So, practical things that have to be done. A person should make their house as picture-free as possible. As much as possible, picture-free. And you can buy things with have pictures, but with the niyyah of getting rid of it. Because the niyyah is not ithbat, it's the actual destruction of that picture. So for example, if you like something really, some really nice clothing for your child, and it happens to have a penguin on it, it doesn't mean that you can't buy it. But then you can get like these fabric paints, and you can just paint over the things and make like stars over wherever the face was or whatever it is. You can make another design on it, but be as picture free as possible. And for sure, avoid any pictures when praying. Those are, I think, the main takeaways for that. There is a discussion about dolls, especially for little girls. And we know that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala did have a rudimentary horse that she used to play with. But the dolls that existed in the time of the Sahaba, I mean, these were not lifelike. They were not lifelike. They're really like, truly like rag dolls. And it's not like, even Raggedy Ann, maybe, you know, but they really were like rag dolls. They didn't really represent living things. And there's a need for that, you know, to a certain degree, for little kids like to hold their little dolls and go to sleep. So there is some space for that, and there's some precedent for that. But clearly, it should not be one of those, you know, completely lifelike looking dolls that you put the bottle in, and those things you should avoid, right? And even these dolls, like Barbies, no. And no for reasons completely other than the fact that it's taswir, right? And no, it's like we don't live in a Barbie world, and you don't want to indoctrinate your daughters with those type of ideals. They're catastrophic on so many levels. I mean, that's like a big dean fail. You know, I mean, like a it's like total dean fail in terms of terbiyah of your daughters. Brats, no. You know, like, just don't do that. Don't do that to your children. Don't do it to... Just no. We'll do 59th after Asr, inshallah. And that will have to do with how we deal with death and people dying. And how you show grief. And that's just a reality of life, and to do it in the right way. And it's actually very possible that sometimes people get into very major sins at that. And the difficulty with that sin is you only get one chance to get it right. Because a person only dies once. When your dad dies, your mom dies, your child dies, it only happens once. And how you respond in that time, at that point, that's your one chance to either commit a major sin or get saved from it. So it is, I think, pertinent. But we'll talk about that, inshallah, after Asr Salat. Let's take a half an hour break, inshallah. What's that? Making video? Digital video is the same thing as digital pictures. There's a little bit of more openness. Some scholars are more open about live digital streaming, where the speaker is speaking and you're live watching it, people have been somewhat open towards that. But by and large, the things that apply to digital photography would apply to digital streaming would be the same arguments.